song of encouragement after the lesson this morning will be number 332, I Surrender All. Last Sunday morning we took a little detour. I had started a few weeks ago, a series, a month ago, on the subject of does God exist? Is it reasonable to believe in God? And when you're approaching the subject, I understand and I realize that someone who does not believe in God, first and foremost, they are not going to believe in the Bible. If they don't believe in God, they're not going to believe in the Bible. So, God has given also evidence in His creation that should lead and will lead any reasonable person to Him. I believe that with all my heart. That if a person is reasonable, he's sincerely looking for the truth, he will come to the conclusion that God is. And then he'll come to the conclusion, if he'll turn his attention to God's Word and study it, I have zero doubt that anyone who opens the Bible and studies it, seeking it to understand it, seeking for God within its pages, seeking to please God according to its pages, will find God and find and know and understand that this Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. Is it reasonable to believe in God? I want to reason again this morning from things that are, things that we understand exist, and reason from and upon that basis that it is reasonable to believe in God. And if it is reasonable to believe in God, then it's reasonable to turn to His Word and to find Him and realize that He is capable and willing to present us with a message that we can understand and that we can follow. What is the most reasonable explanation for morality, for conscience, and for spirituality? Now, we know that these things exist. We understand that that is the case. But what is the most reasonable explanation for the existence of these things? I want to begin this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And again, I understand that those who do not believe in God could care less about what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 say. But I would hope that someone would be reasonable enough to consider what the Bible does state and how much in tune, in harmony with the things that exist, the Bible really is. In Genesis 1 verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Three times it's stated in these two verses that man is made in the image of God. God made man in His image. Three times. Let us make man in our image. The Bible says that. According to our likeness. Now, God created, according to the Bible, He created all that is, and He made Adam from the dust of the earth. He took the elements of this world and He made Adam. You know, if you really think about it, I mean, all we are, our composition is chemicals, matter, and liquid, water, different chemicals. But that's not all we are. Don't we understand that? Isn't that an obvious fact? We are more than matter. We're more than a bunch of chemicals mixed together. We are not some inanimate object. We have life. We have the capability to think, to reason. God gave us that capability. God made male and female, and He joined them together. God understood the need for relationships and the way that we think and what our needs to feel, feed these needs, these emotions are. In Romans, the first chapter again, in verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, I want to start by stating, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, from that point on, God had revealed Himself. I mean, Adam and Eve knew who God was. Cain knew who God was. Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel was worshiping God according to faith. And of course, you had Seth then, born to replace Abel, and other sons and daughters. But as time went by, men became further and further removed from the truth of God. But they recognized that there was a God. Till, of course, you get to Genesis chapter 6, where every thought of their heart was evil. What had they done? They had suppressed the truth of the reality of God. And they had suppressed the truth of their own nature, their own purpose in this world. God created man to serve Him. God created man to love Him. And that's what God desires of us. God created man to submit to Him. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. But God, creating man in His own image, we see that man has suppressed the truth. He has suppressed the truth. In fact, what we have to do in order to deny the truth, in order to deny the existence of God, we have to suppress a truth that is within us. A truth that all of us have. A conscience and a seeking of God. We all have that innately in our being, in our very nature. That's something all of us have. What may be known of God is manifest in them. We can know that God is by looking at our own mind, our own capability of reasoning and the feelings that we have. The fact that we are a relational creature. Paul goes on, though, in verse 21, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." We see the power and the glory of God by the things that are made, as we've already pointed out. "And His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Man has made himself a fool. Not born that way. But we suppress the truth, the truth of our need to seek after God. And we become futile in our thoughts, in our minds. We lie to ourselves. The greatest lie we can tell ourselves is that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And people become futile, become fools. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." What did man have to do in order to get to this position of worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator? We had to suppress a truth that is within us. Now, listen, we cannot know what God wants us to do and all that God wants us to do and all the truth about God from within us. We know that. Proverbs 12 and verse 14, 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We know that. But at the same time, we realize that God has placed within us, you know, in a similar sense in which He placed certain instincts in animals. Why is it that there are certain birds up in the Arctic that every year they'll fly all the way around the world? Why do they do that? Where do they get that instinct from? Have you ever thought about the instincts that exist in animals? God put those instincts in animals. How could they have possibly just evolved that way? I mean, was there one of these birds up north that decided one year, I'm just fixing to take me a trip down to the South Pole, and I'm going to visit, and then I'm going to fly back home? And after he did that enough time, it just became a part of his nature, and that's what those birds, all his descendants, did from that point on? It just accidentally happened? No, there's an instinct in those creatures. We see that in a variety of creatures. Well, God has placed within us an instinct, a hunger, a desire to seek after Him, to seek after truth. In Romans chapter 2, the passage that Jeff read a moment ago, verses 14 through 16 in particular, Paul says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The Gentiles, who did by nature things that were contained in the law. The moral law of God, have you ever thought about this? The moral law of God really never changed. I mean, that which is considered right and what God placed in man's heart all the way from the beginning. God made one man, one woman. That's the way it was from the very beginning. That's the way it was to continue to be. That is what we are made for. We're not made for a polygamous relationship. We're not made for multiple spouses. We're made one woman, one man, one woman for life. A family unit. A father, a mother, and children. That's the way God designed us. And we know that. Historically, that is true. The Gentiles understood that. There are certain things that we just, we think about it, and it doesn't take a lot of sense to realize that this is right or this is wrong. We understand it. It's in our being, our nature. We understand it. Murdering someone, we ought to realize that is wrong. You know what? Atheists understand that. Atheists believe that it's wrong to murder somebody. Atheists believe that it's wrong to commit adultery. Most of them do. Richard Dawkins does. He believes it's wrong to cheat on your wife or to cheat on your husband. Atheists have that view. How do they have that view? Why do they believe that? Because they look around and they realize that's the best thing for humanity. They understand that. Well, you know, it's amazing that God's Word put these principles in place from the very beginning. And they're ingrained within us because God put them there. And their conscience. We know and can tell certain things are wrong from this internal conscience that we have. Now our conscience, in order for it to be a safe guide, it must be educated by the Word of God. I understand that. But we also have this inner voice, this conscience that recognizes this is wrong. Because when I do it, I feel something. What do I feel? Guilt. I feel guilty. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the wise men said, "He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He's put eternity in their hearts." God has put eternity in our hearts. There is something out there that is greater than ourselves, and we know it. Innately, we know it, and we seek for it. We know there's more to this world than this world. So, with those passages before us, and I want us to keep those in mind as we consider some more things here. Atheists claim that science has proven their position. And we've already talked about the beginning of the universe and that science cannot prove that the beginning of the universe started with a big bang out there billions and billions of years ago. And that this earth some 4.5 billion years ago began to form and take upon itself the shape that it is now. And a billion and a half years after that, life spontaneously arose on the planet. And they can't prove any of this theory, but yet they present it as fact. They present it as that which we now know. Well, the same thing is true with morality. You can't prove morality from a scientist or from a test tube. You cannot prove it. The cause of morality, what is the cause? Where did it come from? Where did this ability to reason and to recognize right from wrong, where did that come from? This cannot be scientifically explained. It can't be. How can naturalistic evolution explain man having irrational intelligence? The ability to reason, to invent things, to communicate, to discern right from wrong, to decide that this is something worthy to pursue. How does man have that rational intelligence? Where does that come from? It just came from matter. How can a naturalistic evolutionist explain how man has emotions? Where do these feelings come from that we have? The experience of joy and love, anger and hatred and sorrow and all of these emotions. Where do these things come from? Man having a conscience. Where does our conscience come from? We are able not only to distinguish right from wrong, but also to have an inherent sense of guilt when we do that which is wrong. Now I know that some suppress that conscience. And as Paul says, they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. But we have to do that. We have to, as Paul says, suppress the truth within ourselves to deny the reality of these things. Naturalistic evolution cannot account for objective morality. If God exists, think about this. If God exists, then we have a sound foundation for objective moral values and duties. We have an objective, a sound foundation for objective moral values. But if the naturalistic evolutionists are right, if God does not exist, then upon what do we base our moral values? Upon what can we base those moral values? What foundation then do we have? Now we all understand that there are objective moral values and that there are duties. Now we disagree about what those may be, but we all agree that there are some things that are wrong, that there are some things that are right, and there are some things that man ought to do to his fellow man. Atheists even understand this principle. William Provine, a Cornell University professor, says this in Darwin on Trial, page 124. He says, "There are no purposive principles whatsoever in nature. There are no gods and no designing forces that are rationally detectable. Second, modern science directly implies that there are no moral or ethical laws, no absolute guiding principles for human society. Third, human beings are marvelously complex machines. The individual human becomes an ethical person by means of two primary mechanisms, hereditary and environmental influences." That's all there is, he says. "Fourth, we must conclude that when we die, and that is the end of us." What a sad, sad belief system this is. But his concept of there are no objective moral values, most, even he, would recognize, yes, there are some things that are right and wrong. Let me go back and point this out. The individual human becomes an ethical person. Well, would he consider himself an ethical person? Would he consider that murder is wrong? Would he consider that starving people to death is wrong? Or genocide is wrong? Well, certainly he would. In Ethics Without God, by Kai Nielsen, he in his book, says, to ask, is murder evil, is a self-answering question. To ask, is murder evil, that is a self-answering question. Well, yes, murder is evil. Atheists understand that. But they claim to have moral objective standards. In fact, as I typed in on a Google search, good atheist, and did a picture search, and there were all these pictures of these atheists holding up signs, and even of these billboards, I can be good without God. Millions are. There were a lot of pictures that had that quote. I can be good without God. Millions are. Good? What do you mean good? How do you find good? Where did you get this good from? How do you know if it's good? Well, they're talking about, you know, being a good person. You're helping your neighbor. You're doing things for others. You're there to support those who need you. They consider themselves a good person. They don't wrong and hurt other people. They're just good citizens. They're good people. I can be good without God. Millions are, they say. Well, upon what basis are you then good? Objective moral values exist. It's good. It exists. The moral value to help your neighbor when in need, it exists. And atheists understand that. These facts exist, and among them are objective moral values and duties. These moral values make little sense on naturalistic grounds. Upon what basis does an atheist have his morals? But moral values, as they exist, fit quite comfortably in a world sustained by a loving Creator. They fit quite comfortably with a God who is supreme, who has created us. Objective moral values exist. Richard Dawkins, again, talking about this automatic process which Darwin discovered, which we now know is the explanation for the existence and apparently purposeful form of all life. Last time we talked about life itself and its origin. But he's here talking about the purposeful form of all life. It appears that we are made for a purpose. It appears that we have a purpose on this earth. And that purpose is to help each other and do good. That's something that even atheists see. They realize that there is an apparent purpose in life for humanity. But he says, you know, from a naturalistic perspective, there can be no purpose of mind. It has no mind. It does not plan for the future. It is the blind watchmaker. Now, how is it that something that is inanimate, matter, evolve into that which has a moral consciousness, that which has an understanding of right and wrong, and is able to plan and to decide? How is that possible? Richard Dawkins tries to explain it this way. He says, biologists understand that the driving force in evolution is the survival and propagation of our genes. They may impel us to instinctive acts of goodness even when it seems counterproductive to our own interests, say, by risking our life to save someone else. Evolutionary psychology can explain how selfless behavior might have evolved. Where does this desire to run into a burning building and save a child that's dying in a flame, where does that desire come from? It just evolved over time. The willingness to risk my life to save somebody else, that just evolved in me. Why didn't it evolve that way in other creatures? Why did it only evolve in human beings? The recipient may be a blood relative who carries some of our own genes. So, Richard Dawkins says, well, the reason why we would do something like that is because we have this drive to preserve our genes, our lineage, to keep the bloodline going. Why would that move someone to run into a burning building and save a child they don't know? Or our acts may earn us future gratitude or reputation for bravery. So we stop outside that burning house and we think, well, I wonder if I'm going to be on the 5 o'clock news tonight. Well, if I'm going to be on the 5 o'clock news tonight, I'm going to go in and save that child. Or try. I might die, but I'm going to try to save that child so I can be on the 5 o'clock news. Or, he says, the impulse for generosity must have evolved while humans lived in small bands in which almost everyone was related, so that goodness became the default human aspiration. Just happened. You see, none of these things explain where or how this desire to do good, this desire and understanding of morality comes from. Charles Darwin himself said, "With savages, the weak in body or mind are soon eliminated, and those that survive commonly exhibit a vigorous state of health." Now, think about this. The savages, and there have been savage races, savage men in the past, there still are today. But these people are those who have completely rejected this which they were born with, in fact, this desire for good and the need to do what was and understand good from evil. They suppress that. And they're without God. And they drift further and further in their thinking away from God. But think about that, though, with other animals. The whole basis upon which naturalistic evolution is based is might makes right. The strong survive. We do so by killing off those who are weaker. That's how we survive. Now, that's in all other creation. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you look at a tribe of lions. A tribe of lions. There's this male lion who comes wandering into this tribe that already has a king, if you will. And there's a fight. And this roaming male lion defeats the existing king and takes over the tribe. Has that lion murdered the other lion? No, it hasn't murdered the other lion. That's nature. That's what lions do. Well, is that savagery? Is that barbaric? But when you think about human beings, we are different. Why? As he says, we civilized men, on the other hand, do our utmost to check the process of eliminations. Elimination. We build asylums for the imbecile, the maimed, and the sick. We institute poor laws, and our medical men exert their utmost skills to save the life of everyone to the last moment. Why do human beings do that? There was this one picture. It says, "You don't need religion to have morals. If you can't determine right from wrong, then you lack empathy, not religion." Well, I want to say to you that there is some truth to that statement, and that we can and should know what is right from wrong. That should lead us to religion. It should lead us to God. If we are not raised in a home where God is taught to us from a child, maybe you're raised in an atheistic home, but you come up, you understand there are basic rights and basic wrongs, and we see that. It should deliver you to, it should lead you to religion, because that's where these principles come from God Himself. Notice our sense of moral oughtness allegedly comes, according to them, from wanting to pass on our genes, or from a desire to be a hero and gain popularity, or by default. How does that explain where our sense of morals come from? The driving force of evolution, natural selection, runs counterwise to that premise. The driving force of evolution, the might makes right, the strong survive, is opposite of the human impulses of empathy, charity, and pity. Where do these desires come from? The desire to pass on one's genes or to be a hero fails to explain the origins of human morality. It's just a fact. What are some of the standards of the materialistic worldview? Well, we see them all around us today. I mentioned this in class. This is a growing ideology. Fastly growing ideology. Our children are being taught these things now in kindergarten. Our children in kindergarten are being taught relativism. It doesn't matter whether Sue has two mommies or two daddies. And we're taught, we're conditioned at a very young age to accept homosexuality. We're taught and conditioned at a very young age to accept immoral practices. There are no universal objective criteria for determining morals and ethics. Hedonism is the philosophy which argues that the aim of moral conduct is the attainment of the greatest possible pleasure with the greatest possible avoidance of pain. So I can do what I want as long as it doesn't hurt me. I can do it. And if it doesn't hurt me, then that means it's right. And selfishness, actually, utilitarianism is the edifice that stands upon the foundation of hedonism that suggests that good is that which ultimately gives the greatest amount of pleasure to the greatest number of people. So the majority rules, and what's fun is the law. And situationism teaches that something is right because the individual determines it is right on a case-by-case basis, thus invalidating the concept of common moral law applied consistently. I mean, if we're going to truly follow the materialistic worldview, this is where we're going to arrive at. And relativism, hedonism, utilitarianism, or situationism, or determinism, fate. We're not responsible for our actions. You think about this. You've got a young man who is doing that which is wrong and hurtful to another person. And they're causing that pain, they're causing that suffering to exist in the life of someone else. And you ask that person why they're doing it, and we'll say, my values are different than your values. On what basis are your values different? You know, well, I feel like I can do this. This is my right to do it. Your right to hurt somebody else. Isn't it odd that if it was reversed, that if you were the one suffering, you wouldn't see it the same way? You wouldn't see it that way at all, would you? We think it's okay because we're not the ones getting hurt, but if it hurts somebody else, that's all right. Situationism, situation ethics, relativism. But there are no absolute moral standards. We do have this sense of morality, but we suppress it and we do away with it to do what we want to do. And when you think about materialistic worldviews, I mean, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, New Age movement, governments, Germany and World War I, fascism, Hitler's Nazism, World War II. And we could go on, we could talk about a lot of other things, but this is where atheism takes you. This is the kind of world that atheists dream of. You think of communistic Russia, that's the kind of society that atheism leads you to. And we see this mindset growing in our own country, and thus the erosion of our constitutional rights for religious freedom. The works of the flesh are socially acceptable. Adultery, fornication, pornography, drunkenness, gambling, homosexuality. I mean, all these things are accepted in our time. I saw this past week where there was an article out, a news report out, that someone is claiming that being a pedophile is just another lifestyle. He's born that way, of course, and he can't help it. And so to be a pedophile is okay for some folks. Again, you think about that one. You know, if you had a pedophile rape your child, you're going to think that's wrong, aren't you? 100% of the time. It's wrong. And everybody knows it. But the only sin that's really called out today is the sin that they say is a sin, is to say that any of these things are wrong in and of themselves. That is, they say, they think, the greatest crime against humanity. Of course, abortion, euthanasia, and things are just going to get worse and worse and worse as this kind of mindset grows. Yes, they recognize that there are certain moral values, but those values are fluid. John Rist says there is widely admitted to be a crisis in contemporary Western debate about ethical foundations. Yeah. Ultimately, this crisis is the result of approaching ethics without reference to God. That's the problem. When morality is severed from theological roots, then what happens to a society? It cannot sustain itself. What does the Bible say about that? Thomas Sowell said, without a moral framework, there is nothing left but immediate self-indulgence by some and the path of least resistance by others. Neither can sustain free society. Really? Wow. What does Proverbs 14:34 say? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible tells us that very truth, and we just closing our eyes to it and running headlong into doing what we want to do. C.S. Lewis says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Yes, God has put eternity in our hearts. Man alone possesses a unique inherent religious inclination. None of the other creatures do, and why is that? Where does that come from? D.L. Moody says, philosophers have agreed that even the most primitive races of mankind reach out beyond the world of matter to a superior being. It is as natural for man to feel after God as it is for the ivy to feel after a support. Hunger, thirst drive man to seek for food, and there is a hunger of the soul that needs satisfying too. Man does not need to be commanded to worship, as there is not a race so high or so low in the scale of civilization, but as has some kind of God. What he needs is to be directed aright. Yes, most religions are false, all but one. And so we need to be directed aright. That's why we need, listen, morality exists. Right and wrong exists. And we understand, well, I hope we understand, that there is the one before whom we're going to have to all stand one day and give an account. He is the one that has given this standard. The Word of God, one harmonious thought given to us from God. Over 1,600 years spans the time of its writings. 66 different books with 40 different authors, yet one harmonious thought. This book deals with the origin of man. It deals with the order of mankind, and it deals with the order of things in the universe. It talks about how everything was made and after its own kind, and seed produces after its own kind. It talks about religion. And it defines what is right religion and what is wrong religion. The ethics that we live by. And again, let me ask this, okay? Talking about moral values and ethics. What if every person in the city of Little Rock followed the ethical code found in the Word of God? What kind of city would this be? Identity. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? Eschatology. The end of all things. The Bible covers every subject that you can think of. And the evidence demands that this book has a divine origin. The Bible's reliability, they can cast criticism and criticism against the Word of God. And they have. And they do. But let me tell you something. Every person who criticizes the Word of God demonstrates one thing. They don't understand it, nor do they care to, apparently. Because if one truly looked into the Word of God and understood the Word of God, how could they not see it as the truth? I want to tell you, I've studied the Bible for many years. And the more I look into it, the more I study it, the greater my faith comes. And I'll tell you right now, my faith that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God is impenetrable. There's no question, zero question in my mind. And there's a reason for that. Because the more I see, the more I understand, the more I recognize that how perfectly it fits together, and it can only come from the mind of an all-wise, loving Creator. The evidence demands divine origin. You think about all the things that the Bible discusses. It's not a science book, but there's not a thing. We've been talking a lot about science. What can science prove? What can science not prove? There is not one single scientific fact that is contradictory to what the Bible teaches. Now, there are people who have misunderstood the Bible, and they've misunderstood some of the teachings of the Bible regarding to scientific things. For example, there are those, and there used to be a fairly large number, that believe that everything in the universe revolved around the earth, that the earth is the center of the universe. Well, we know that's not true, but, you know, that's a misunderstanding of the Bible. But there were people who held that view because of their understanding or the misunderstanding of the Bible. The Bible is not a science book. But everything in science, whether it be paleontology, astronomy, meteorology, biology, anthropology, hydrology, geology, or physics, I mean, nothing in the Bible contradicts what we know. Nothing that we know contradicts the Bible. If we understand the Bible correctly, it all fits. Faith is not blind. It's not some mystical, unexplainable conviction arrived at without evidence. Faith is arrived at by looking at God's Word and accepting, being reasonable, accepting the evidence for where it leads me. It is much more reasonable to believe in God than not to. Much more. Faith is conviction arrived at by examining the evidence and accepting the most reasonable conclusion. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God provided evidence, and that evidence sustains faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I want to say to you, my friend, that the Word of God teaches us very clearly that the day is coming where we are all going to stand before God. Truly, the days of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. That means you. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The story of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is true. And one day we're going to stand before Him. Are you ready? God exists. Are we willing to submit our will to His will? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? If you need some more discussion, you want to talk some more about any of these things, you're not convinced, you need to study some more. You've got questions, I'll be glad to talk with you, whatever that may be. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we're standing?